Now, returning to the book of Romans, to chapter 14, and if I could just by way of explanation to those who are visiting with us, it is and has been our custom over the last 12 months or so, we've been going through the book of Romans, not quite verse by verse, but certainly passage by passage and chapter by chapter. And we've been looking at Romans chapter 14 for the last few weeks, and we've dealt with some of the major themes concerning Christian liberty and also responsibility towards our other brethren and sisters in Christ. And we're returning to that theme this morning. It's a continuation of what I've preached previously over the last few weeks, but I trust that you'll find it helpful as a message, a separate standalone message of how to decide questionable things. How do we know what to do about the various events and occasions of life where Scripture doesn't give direct guidance and help. So with that in mind, perhaps we can just seek God's help and prayer for this message this morning. Gracious Father, we thank you for thy precious word that we've read already this morning, and ask that as we come now to this portion of Scripture, to Romans chapter 14, that we may be given help and instruction from on high as to how best to conduct our lives, that they may be well pleasing unto the Lord, and that they may not be a stumbling block even unto those who are around us. May we know thy help. May thy gracious Spirit be our teacher. And we'll ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Let me read with you just the opening verses of Romans chapter 14. Him that is weak in the faith, receive ye, but not to doubtful disputations. For one believeth that he may eat all things, another who is weak eateth herbs. Let not him that eateth despise him that eateth not, and let not him which eateth not judge him that eateth. For God hath received him. Who art thou that judgest another man's servant? To his own master he standeth or falleth. Yea, he shall be holden up, for God is able to make him stand. For one man esteemeth one day above another, another esteemeth every day alike. Let every man be fully persuaded in his own mind. And the reason that I read from 1 Corinthians chapter 8 this morning is because Paul is dealing with a similar theme in both of these passages. The eating of meat, or the not eating of meat, as one illustration of Christian liberty. In 1 Corinthians chapter 8, he's describing a situation where meat has been offered as a sacrifice in the temples of Corinth to false gods and idols. And the meat typically was of good quality, and it would have been sacrificed, and then they would have taken a portion of it home with them and consumed it as part of their daily meal. And there was a crisis of conscience whether it was legitimate for a Christian to eat meat that had been offered to idols. And that's the subject that Paul was dealing with. Was it legitimate for them to eat that meat? Of course, it carries a far wider significance. We must examine the things that we do, the places that we go, the company that we keep, and ask ourselves the question whether these things are acceptable in the sight of God or not. And if they are, may we do it then with freedom and license, without due care or concern for those whom Paul describes as weaker brothers, those whose conscience will not allow them to do the things that others do freely. So how do we determine, how do we decide whether yes, it's legitimate, it's only meat, it's not going to contaminate you, the idols that they're being offered to are false gods, they're not real, therefore there are no consequences to eating the meat. Whereas for some who have been brought out of that superstition of idol worship, to them it's a very real thing. And they feel that that meat is somehow tainted. So how do we steer that middle line between liberty and responsibility to those who are around us? So that's what I hope to deal with this morning, with our subject of deciding questionable things. Many times as a pastor, I've been approached by very sincere Christians that want to know if a certain thing was right or wrong. This thing that they wanted to do, this place they wanted to go to, whatever it might be, how could they be sure that it was right and proper in the sight of God, or whether it was something to be avoided altogether? And often they've come asking that question and stating that they searched the Bible and they can't find a clear answer concerning that subject. And oftentimes there is no verse our chapter or book that we can turn to that gives a clear answer to that particular question. But then we must remember certain things about the Bible. That the Bible was written firstly for all people from all ages. Therefore everything could not be spelled out in detail. Let me give you an example, a very silly example, but I hope it helps. Supposing for a moment there was a verse in the Old Testament that stated something like this: "Thou shalt not watch television." Just an example. Can you imagine the rabbis and the scholars of the Old Testament times spending hours sitting around talking, what could it possibly mean not to watch television? They have no concept of what a television is. And it's doubtful if they had talked from now to, well, then ever, that they would ever have come up with an agreement as to what it possibly meant. We have to remember that the Bible is written for all men, for all times. Therefore, rather than dealing with specific, it deals in general and in principles. It gives us principles to make our decisions by. And so since the Bible was written for all men in all ages, not all things are clearly spelled out. But I would argue that there are principles in the Bible that we can apply to every situation and to every question. We also have to remember that the Bible is a condensed book. Now I know it's quite a long book by many standards, but let me explain what I mean when I say that it's a condensed book. In John's Gospel, chapter 21, when John's finishing off his writing of the life of Christ, here's what he said: "And there are also many other things which Jesus did, which if they should be written every one, I suppose that even the world itself could not contain the books that should be written." If everything that Jesus said and done was written down, John said, we wouldn't even find time to be able to read it all. So God has chosen to reveal through the Bible writers what he wants us to know. We must remember that. The Bible is not a revelation of what God knows, but of what he wants us to know about him. So we have a condensed history. And so the Bible does not give detailed answers to every question that Christians will face. Everything will not be spelled out in black and white. But we are given certain guidelines that I feel that if we put these into place, we will be enabled to make the right decision at the right time about those things that we have questions about, whether it's right for a Christian to do this or not. So I have 10 guidelines. I hope that doesn't terrify you to think that you'll be here all day. I'll move through them as quickly as we can in the order of service if you want to follow along. The first guideline that I would suggest is this: are you willing to do what is right once you know what God's will is? Are you willing to do what God says, in other words? As Christians, we are servants of God. God is our master, our Lord, and it is our duty then as servants to obey Him, to follow His will, to carry out His arrangements. Once our master makes His way and will clear to us, will we follow it without question? It doesn't matter whether we think it's right or wrong. We should make that firm decision right from the very beginning that whatever God says, that's what we will do. Doesn't matter whether it appeals to me. Doesn't matter whether I like what has been suggested. Am I going to follow the will of God? In John's Gospel, chapter 7 and verse 17, the Lord Jesus said, "If any man will do my will, he shall know of this doctrine." If you are willing to follow me without question and without compromise, you will know the ways of God. You see, we cannot approach God with the attitude, "Lord, show me whether this is right or wrong, and then I will decide whether or not I will follow." That attitude will not get an answer from God. Show me what's right and wrong, and then I'll make up my mind as to whether I want to do it or not. That doesn't wash with God. The attitude that God desires from His people is this: "Lord, show me what is right and wrong, and help me to do the right regardless of what I might feel personally, or regardless of what my preferences might be, or regardless of what others may be doing. Help me to know Your will, that I may do it without question and without compromise." The one who wants God's very best for their life will seek to do God's will regarding all of these things. So the first question I ask you when it comes to deciding these questionable things: are you willing to do what God says when He reveals His will to you? If you are, we move to step two. If you're not willing to do it, then you might as well finish now. Are you willing to do what God says? Guideline number two then. This thing, does it agree with what the Scripture says upon any particular subject? In 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 20, the Apostle Peter gives this advice. He says, "Knowing this first, that no prophecy or no word from God, no prophecy of the Scripture is of any private interpretation." What does he mean? He doesn't mean that you can't sit down and study the Bible in private. That's not what he's saying. He means that one passage of Scripture is not to be taken in isolation and interpreted without considering what the Bible has to say in every other case about that subject. So there may be a passage that seems to teach a particular thing, but with careful study we find that other Scriptures seem to be teaching something different. Now, the Bible does not contradict itself. The obscure passage must be translated in the light of the clear passages. Let me give you an example, for instance, from Hebrews chapter 6 and the verses 4, 3 to 6. "For it is possible for those who were once enlightened and have tasted of the heavenly gift and were made partakers of the Holy Ghost and have tasted the good word of God and the powers of the world to come, that if they shall fall away, to renew them again unto repentance, seeing they crucify to themselves the Son of God afresh and put Him to open shame." Now, there's some that would read that passage and say that it's teaching that it's possible for a believer to lose their salvation, to lose their eternal security, and to fall from grace, never to come back again to God. That's certainly what it seems to say from a casual reading. But how does it compare with what other Scriptures teach? And we find when we read through the rest of the Bible that it teaches very clearly that the believer is secure in Christ, that there's nothing can separate them from the love of God, that they're kept in the hand of the Saviour where none can pluck them out. He gives them eternal life and they shall never perish. So we've got countless scriptures that speak of the believer's security, and we've got an obscure passage in Hebrews 6 that seems to teach the opposite. Now remember what Peter said, that no scripture is of any private interpretation. The obscure, difficult passage must be read in light of the clearer passage. So we come back to Hebrews 6 and we must find an alternative interpretation that fits with what the rest of the Bible teaches and is in line with what Paul is saying in context. And so when we come back, we find that Paul, rather than referring to believers losing their salvation, is speaking about those who have been awakened to the sense of their need and yet still turn away from Christ. So we must interpret Scripture in the light of other Scriptures. We must be careful not to take an isolated verse and say that it means this one thing when the rest of Scripture contradicts that private interpretation. So we need to be careful that we're reading in context. So never use an obscure passage to contradict several clear passages. So when we're faced with a decision whether something is right or wrong, don't just take a verse in isolation and say this is what it means. Ask yourself, how does this agree or does it disagree with what the Bible clearly says in other places? So my second word of advice, the second guideline, is to read the Scriptures carefully and learn the wide message rather than taking verses in isolation. A third guideline then. Have you prayed about this matter? This thing that's giving you concern, whether it's right for a Christian to do this thing or not, have you prayed about it? It has been well said that there is more that you can do after you pray, but there is nothing you can do until you pray. And the Bible tells us very clearly that we are to pray about all things. Be careful for nothing, Paul said, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving let your requests be made known unto God. The Apostle James takes a similar theme. James 1 and verse 5, he said, if any man lack wisdom, let him ask of God that gives to all men liberally and upbraideth not, and it shall be given him. That little phrase, upbraideth not, means that God is not upset at our asking. Ask of God, who gives to all men liberally, and is not upset if you're asking him these questions. Ask God, is this a legitimate thing for me to do? One of the saddest verses in the Bible is found in James 4 and verse 2, where he says, ye have not because you ask not. Now he doesn't say what we don't have, he simply says we don't have it because we've never asked for it. And that would include the leading of the Lord regarding these questionable matters. If we don't have clear leading, James says, it's because we haven't asked for it. So when we're praying for the Lord's will about something that's doubtful or questionable, don't give up. If you don't receive clear leading after one prayer, keep on praying until God makes it clear. For everyone that asketh, receiveth, the Savior said. Continue asking. Then when God answers, well, then you can be assured that we have His will. So, we want to decide whether something is right or proper for a Christian to do or say or go to. Ask, am I willing to do God's will when He reveals it? Is this thing in agreement with the scriptures that are clear? Have I prayed about the matter and asked for God's guidance? Guideline 4, do I have the leading of the Holy Spirit? When things aren't spelled out clearly in the Bible, we must ask the Spirit of God to lead us. You go back a few pages in the book of Romans to chapter 8 and verse 14, we read, for as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. The Holy Spirit will direct us and guide us and lead us in the ways of God. We see that on a number of occasions, especially in the book of Acts, when we see the church beginning to grow. We find the Holy Spirit directing some of God's servants to go and preach in particular places. For instance, in Acts 13 and verse 1 and 2, that there were in the church that was at Antioch certain prophets and teachers, Barnabas and Simeon, and Lucius of Cyrene, and Manahim, which had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch and Saul, and as they ministered to the Lord and fasted, the Holy Ghost said, separate me, Barnabas and Saul, for the work whereunto I have called them. So the Spirit of God led that church to send out Barnabas and Saul on a missionary journey. When you read elsewhere in the book of Acts, where the Spirit of God actually stopped certain men from preaching in different places. When they'd gone throughout Phrygia and the region of Galatia, they were forbidden of the Holy Ghost to preach the word of Asia. After they were come to Mysia, they desired to go into Bithynia, but the Spirit suffered them not. In one occasion, the Spirit brings them to a particular occasion. On another occasion, the Spirit of God stops them from going to a particular occasion. So it has been said that the stops and the steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord. There will be places that he will direct us to go to, and there will be places that he will direct us not to go to. We must seek the leading and guiding of God's Holy Spirit. In Romans 8 and verse 26, Paul says, likewise also the Spirit helpeth our infirmities. For we know not what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit itself maketh intercessions for us. The Spirit of God will plead for us and guide us. And I'm sure there have been times that you wanted to pray, but you don't know what to pray for or how to pray. The Spirit of God will guide us, will plead for us, will petition heaven for us. It is God which worketh in you both to do, both to will and to do His good pleasure. Will we submit ourselves to the leading of the Holy Spirit? So as we read the scriptures, as we seek God's will, as we look for guidance in this matter or that matter, are we willing to be led by the Spirit of God? For all scripture is given by inspiration of God, profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. Ask God to lead. Then, when it comes to deciding these matters, ask another principle. Does it please God? Does it please? 1 John 3 and verse 22. Whatsoever we ask, we receive of Him, because we keep His commandments and do those things that are pleasing in His sight. Some things have a very clear command. Thou shalt not kill. Thou shalt not commit adultery. Thou shalt not steal. Thou shalt not bear false witness. Some things are clear. Some things are not up for debate. Some things are not clear. Should I take that job? Should I do that thing? Should I go to that place? Should I be with that person? What if there is no command that enables us to say that this does or does not please God? Can you say when it comes to deciding these matters that the one thing that I desire more than anything else is to please God? I would suggest to you that you do not do anything unless you are fully convinced that it will bring pleasure to the Lord, that you will have His smile of approval upon it. If there's even a shadow of doubt in your mind that such a thing is not pleasing, don't do it. Not until there's clear guidance and clear direction from the Lord. If it is His will, He will make the way clear before you. If it's not His will, ask Him to close the door, to shut it that no man can open, that you may not go astray from doing His will and the things that please Him. Guideline number 6. Can I do this thing in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ? Paul says in Colossians 3:17 that whatsoever you do, in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by Him. Everything that you do in word and deed, every word that you say, everything that you do, can you do it in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ? I remember as a young Christian, saved in my late teens, being confronted with the question whether a Christian should go to a nightclub, to a disco. Probably sounds very old now, disco, everyone's. I remember struggling with the issue. Was it right? Was it proper? Should I or should I not do it? And the question was asked, can you do it in the name of the Lord? Can you go to that place in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ? Knowing that as you do so, that you're surrounding yourself largely with drunkenness and immorality and lewd behavior and all of those things that go along. Could I be in that place in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and for His glory? The answer obviously was no, that I couldn't. Is that the place that I would want to be if the Lord were somehow to return in that hour? Is that the company that I'd want to be keeping? The place that I'd want to be? To me the answer was clear. No, I couldn't. Can I smoke a cigarette in the name of the Lord? Knowing that they're bad for my health? That they cause cancer? Well, let's remember that the scriptures say very clearly, thou shalt not kill, and that includes killing yourself. We ought to take action so that those things are minimized to the greatest possible extent. Can I curse and swear in the name of the Lord Jesus? Can I listen to music or support artists whose lyrics are suggestive and whose attitudes are God-defying? Can I safely listen to them sing and take on board their message in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ? When we're faced with these difficult matters, deciding whether it's right and proper for a Christian to do this thing, can I do it in the name of the Lord? Let me add to that. Number 7, does it bring glory to God? 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 31. Wherefore, whether ye eat or drink or whatsoever ye do, do all to the glory of God. Whatever it is, your day-to-day work, your time in school, your life in the home, your commitments to society, can you do it to the glory of God? Does it involve anything that would be questionable or put any doubt over our relationship with the Lord? Does it bring honor to Him? Does it uplift His name? Does it praise God? We all love the shepherd's psalm, Psalm 23. We read of the sheep following the shepherd, and we read that he leadeth me in the paths of righteousness. We who are Christians, we bear the name of Christ. That's what Christian means. It's a composite word made up of the Greek word for Christ and the Greek word for man. We are Christ's men, His representative. We bear His name. Our lifestyle, our language, our attitudes, our manner of dress, these things reflect upon our Savior. He would lead us in pathways of righteousness for His name's sake. We are to bring glory and honor to His name. If that thing is so questionable that it would cast a shadow over our testimony for the Lord, don't do it. Don't do it. Guideline number 8. Does it offend other Christians? We read from 1 Corinthians chapter 8 this morning, "Wherefore, if meat make my brother to offend, I will eat no flesh, while the world standeth, lest I make my brother to offend." He's dealing with that weaker conscience. For those that do not enjoy the same liberties as what you may enjoy as a Christian, but don't rub their nose in it. Don't use it as a way of tripping them up or causing them to stumble. We have to be careful with our Christian liberty. There are limitations to it. Paul, writing to Timothy, in 1 Timothy 4, speaks of those that forbid to marry and command to abstain from meats which God hath created to be received with thanksgiving of them which believe and know the truth. For every creature of God is good, and nothing to be refused if it be received with thanksgiving, for it's sanctified by the word of God and prayer. Paul knew there was nothing wrong with the meat, but he refused to exercise his liberty to eat it if it meant that he was offending another believer. Those weak brethren he refers to. "For one believeth that he may eat all things, and another who is weak eateth only herbs." And it's clear from both Romans 14 and 1 Corinthians 8 that some weaker Christians thought that eating that meat was wrong. If Paul says every creature of God is good, nothing to be refused if it's received with thanksgiving, and yet on the other hand he says that if this meat makes my brother to offend or to stumble, I won't eat it. There's nothing wrong with it, and I would gladly take it, but if it's going to cause another to stumble, I'm not going to do it. So when we ask the question, does it offend other Christians, I'm not suggesting that you need to search far and wide to see if there's one single Christian somewhere in the world that might be offended by this thing if you do it or don't do it. You'll probably find someone who'll be offended at almost everything you do and anything that you do. Let me narrow it down. Does it offend those good and respected Christians that you look up to or that you admire for their faith and their testimony in Christ? Does it offend them? Because if it does, then perhaps we need to look again at the things that we're looking to do. I've told the story before, but it bears repeating, of a lady who came to her pastor after a service. She didn't quite like the tie that he was wearing. It clashed with his shirt, and, well, the pattern wasn't very pleasing to her. And she said, "You know, I'm offended by your necktie." And so he reached into his desk and he handed her a pair of scissors, and he told her just to clip it off. But she gladly did. And as he handed the scissors back to her, he said, "You know, I'm offended by your tongue." Offending a brother or sister in Christ is a very serious thing. The Lord Jesus, speaking on a different matter, said it's better that a millstone be hanged around his neck and he cast into the sea than that he should offend one of these little ones that believe in me. Don't go out of your way to offend the weak brother, the babe in Christ. Better than a millstone, see your sins. hung around your neck. There are responsibilities that we have towards other believers to build them up in faith, not to tear them down, not to discourage them, not to scandalize them with our liberties, but to encourage them in their growth in Christ. We have a responsibility one to another. So we ask, does this thing offend other Christians? If it does, then I'll not do it. Certainly not do it in their sight. Guideline 9. Am I fully persuaded that it's right? In verse 5 of Romans 14, Paul says, one man esteemeth one day above another. He sets aside a particular day as being more important than all the rest. Another esteemeth every day alike. Let every man be fully persuaded in his own mind. Be fully persuaded. Be fully convinced. If you're not thoroughly convinced that that thing is right and acceptable, don't do it until you are. Whatsoever is not of faith is sin. I've counseled up numerous times, through many years. Pastor, is it wrong for me to do this thing? The Bible doesn't say clearly whether it's right or wrong. I don't know. And in many cases I've simply answered the question with this. If you have doubts about it, don't do it. Whatsoever is not of faith is of sin. Until you are fully convinced that you can do it before the Lord without controversy in your own soul, without doubts before the Lord, don't do it. Let the peace of God rule in your heart. Don't do anything that would upset that peace that you have before the Lord. If it's God's will, He will make it clear. Wait until He does. I think it's fair to say that the worst decisions that I have ever made, that I made them and never had peace about them, made them quickly without seeking God's will, did it without the peace of God, and later came to look back with regret. Let the peace of God rule in your heart. And then finally, the 10th guideline. Do the best Christians that I know agree with it? Proverbs 24 and verse 6 says that in the multitude of counselors there is safety. It's always good to ask advice. It's always good to go to those godly Christians that you know and ask them their opinion, and to learn through their experiences, through their counsel. It may be that you may not agree with them, but it's good to get a second opinion on many matters. In the multitude of counselors there is safety. Seek advice. When faced with questionable matters, I trust that you'll remember those guidelines that the Scriptures do give us, apply them to the situation, and then to move forward accordingly when deciding questionable things. May the Lord help us to make those right decisions, well-pleasing unto Him, that we might have the peace of God in our heart and bring glory to His name in word and in deed in all things. May the Lord help us in these questionable matters.